Tonight we're going to look at verses 22 through 27 here in Numbers chapter 6, a text that probably all of us have heard read or sung or prayed. It's one of the great benedictions in the Bible. A benediction is a blessing that's usually offered at the end of a service. It can be the preacher or the priest offering blessing, but in this case, I think it's the greatest or one of the greatest blessings ever given, because it's God's instruction to Aaron, the high priest of Israel, and his sons in specifically how he wanted them to bless the children of Israel. Now, you might think, well, if it's a blessing for the children of Israel, why is it of concern to us? Well, because Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has already blessed us as Christians with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That includes this blessing given so long ago. You may have heard this if you've ever listened to Pastor Chuck Smith. He probably 50% of the time, if not more, would end his services with this blessing offered to the people. He didn't pray it, he didn't pronounce it, but he did sing it. I'm not going to sing it for you. They've got a lottery going backstage whether or not I sing it. I'm not going there tonight. But we're going to dig into it. So let's read beginning in verse 22 of Numbers chapter 6, and we'll see just how important this blessing is. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." I love the biblical benedictions because they're God's word. And God's word, which is inerrant, it's inspired, it's settled forever in the heavens, it has not failed, it will not fail, it cannot fail. And thus, when we look at these kinds of blessings, these are truths of God not only declaring his desire to bless his people, but his desire that his people experience and realize the full power and provision and promise of his blessings. I don't think most of us come to church really thinking, maybe we feel like we need to be blessed because we're messed up. But I'm not sure that many of us come as prepared to be blessed as God has prepared to bless us. He absolutely wants to give favor. He wants to pour out to us his promises, his provisions, his protections, because we need them. And he knows we need them. And Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how God lavished upon his people the riches of his grace. God's lavish. He's not a chintzy, cheap, miserly blesser. He's a full-bodied, full-orbed, all-in kind of a God who blesses his people. And it's interesting because in this context, Israel's getting ready to go to war. And God wanted them to know that he was for them, that he was with them, and that the provisions of his grace and peace would amply supply for them all they needed to go out to battle. So he says here in verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, who was the leader of the Israelites at that time. And he told him to speak to his high priest, Aaron, so that Aaron and his sons, maybe his physical sons, maybe his spiritual descendants in the priestly line, he says to him, this is the way I want you to bless the children of Israel. I mean, how can you get more specific than that? I mean, I can think of a lot of ways that I've prayed that God would bless me, ways that God would bless our church, but I don't think anyone can outdo the blessings that God provides, because In this blessing, there is not only a promise that he's giving the blessing, but there's a certainty that those who continue to commune with him by faith are going to realize and experience the richness of what he promises. He wants Aaron and those like him who would stand before the people on behalf of God and stand before God on behalf of the people. Part of the great blessing of the priesthood was to pray that God would favor the children. But the priest here isn't asking God to favor the children. God is telling him, this is how I want to favor my children, and I want you to make it clear to them, speak to them, say to them, communicate clearly, understandably, repeatedly, and precisely what I'm telling you to do. Now, you know, in our church tradition, it's a little strange to consider that somebody might prepare prayers ahead of time. That's not really Holy Spirit-like enough for a lot of us, that, you know, we're just full of the Spirit and we're being led by the Spirit, and whatever we pray is of God and for God, and God's okay with that. But there's a lot of great traditions that I love, including those that come from benedictions like this, where God has prepared his children, in this case, his servants, his priests, his ministers to his people, that they might speak exactly in the ways and with the power and with the influence of what he desires to do in the lives of his people. So he puts his very words in the hearts and the minds of his people. I will say this just as an aside. Probably my most consistent prayers in nearly 30 years of ministry for the church have been praying the scriptures for God's people. Maybe I'm not spirit-filled enough. Maybe I'm not imaginative enough. Maybe I'm not creative enough. But God's word is the truth. It's the truth that makes free. It's the closest thing that I can come up with that I know is from the heart of God, intended to accomplish the will of God. I'm not saying that that's the only way to pray. But in this case, the Lord offered a blessing to be communicated that would ensure that the people were clear as to his loving desire to bless them specifically, and I believe in ways that would cover all of life in very few words. Now, the blessing or the benediction itself begins in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I love it because the blessing begins with the statement, the Lord bless you. God wants to bless his people. His every thought, his every intent, his every desire is for blessing. He loves leaders who communicate that he's a God who blesses, who yearn to see his people blessed in the fullness of what he has promised to do. James says that it's good to remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, that there's one gift giver. His gifts are good, his gifts are perfect, and he delights to shower his people with his blessings. Now, an aside on blessings, so that I don't go totally prosperity gospel on you tonight, is this. When we think of blessings, at least when I do, you may be more spiritual and wiser than I am, but when I think of being blessed, I think of things that ensure my comfort and my ease, and I love it especially if it doesn't cost me anything. God's interest is our greatest and our highest good. But sometimes we're reaping the consequences of not spirit-led, but fleshly decided decisions. And if we sow to the flesh we're going to reap corruption. And that's a natural consequence of sin. That's part of what God teaches. But God uses those consequences. God uses those things as all part of all that, what works, that works together for good to those who love God and live according to his purposes. His blessings are not just for our comfort and for our ease. I hate to admit this, but it's true personally. It's also true pastorally. The people that I usually find the closest to God's heart are people that are going through the deepest sorts of trials and afflictions. And it is a blessing to be led by God, as Pastor John's been teaching us, through the valley of the shadow of death. Nobody chooses that thoughtfully, but mindlessly, and by fact that we are former sinners living in a world still fallen, there's dangers, toils, and snares all around us. And God leads us through those things. God's the only one that knows how and where and when we might be most blessed. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "We need affliction just as the trees need winter, that we may collect sap and nourishment for future blossoms and fruit." I grew up in the Northeast. We have these huge maple trees. Not only are they big, but I used to rake their leaves every fall. There are zillions of them, way too many for a junior high kid to have to rake. And I love the spring, and I love the fall. I love the spring when the green blossoms come out, and the fall when everything turns burnt orange and yellow and everybody likes to take the pictures and drive through that part of the world because of the flora and the fauna and its magnificent fall change. But none of that could happen if it wasn't for the dismal winters, the dismal cold and snow, when those trees just are big and gray and ugly and bare. But the real work of God preparing that tree to do the beautiful things that we most love go on in, if you will, the dark night of the soul of that tree. You see, left to our own devices, we would not only desire blessings that are nothing but for our comfort and ease and benefit in a temporal and a material sense. God loves us way too much to leave us with such paltry desires and such minimal spiritual progress and development in the richest of his blessings for our lives. So the Lord wants to bless us. Secondly, in verse 24, the Lord says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." We need to be kept by God, because this world is filled with danger. This world is filled with problems and forces for which we are no match. We're weak. We're inexperienced. We're prone to sin. We're constantly exposed to temptation. And only when we are living in the safe keeping of God are we truly safe. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in time of trouble. The Lord is our light and our salvation. The Lord is the defense of our lives. Even his very name is a strong tower that people who are right with him by faith can flee to and find safety in the dangers of life. What subtle snare, what impending and overwhelming disaster is too great for the one who wants to bless and keep us, who himself is all-knowing, almighty, all-loving, all-good, and from everlasting to everlasting, he is the Lord. Some people, some Christians, continue to be kept by their own might and by their own power. That builds nothing. It deceives, it seduces, and literally strangles from our receptivity the riches of God's greatest blessings. To be kept by the Lord ensures life and peace and hope and victory, dependent on Jesus, not dependent on our might or our power or our efforts at goodness and earning the favor of God. All the favor of God comes by God's graciousness. We'll see that in a minute. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. This is the Lord giving favor, that the Lord wants us to know that it's his desire to smile upon us, to recognize there's a joyousness, there's a pleasure that God finds in blessing us. In a world that is so filled with the dark clouds of terror and sickness and dying and ugliness, where can we go to find joy? What can we do to know that one of the greatest gifts in God's blessing is that he wants us to know that not because of us, but because of him, it's his desire to smile upon us. Who of us doesn't want to hear the words one day, well done, good and faithful servant? That's not some magic formula. It's part of what God desires to work as he leads us through the perils of life, even today. Because God's smile upon us, God's gracious, kind, benevolent, goodly gaze is never going to be the fruit of who we are or what we've done. It's only going to be because we are in Christ and we are see ourselves as in Christ and in Christ alone. There is no other way to live. There is no other atmosphere that provides the safety of God and the favor of God. And part of this is understanding that there are things that God asks of us, that God desires for us, into which God leads us, that will bring the censure of the world. Oh, don't do that. I mean, all this stuff that's going on in our culture right now, I don't know if anybody really knows what's going on. I don't even think half the people that are protesting even know what they're protesting anymore. But social comment aside, a lot of it has to do that there is a smell of righteousness that has returned to our nation's capital that's been long gone. There are more born-again Christians surrounding the new leadership of our nation, and the righteousness that exalts a nation is a stench to those who think their unrighteousness is righteous. We are confused. Isaiah warned Israel, woe to those who come to a time where they think evil is good and darkness is light and wrong is right. Folks, that's where we live. And this, listen, I'm not picking a side in what's going on in the political atmosphere of our country. I don't even think we necessarily belong there. We're the people who have the keys to the kingdom that is forever. And rather than Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal or whatever, how about those who raise up the banner of the Lord? and represent God's love and God's goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ to people on both sides of every debate that need Him. We need God's favor to be such people. We need God's favor. We need to know that we can do that because we are already favored by God. That's what this blessing is about. It's not that you could secure it or that you should secure it. This is the heart of God towards His people then and now. I love Psalm 80, where Asaph prays for the restoration and the illumination of God's people, Israel, by God's face shining upon them. Psalm 83 says, "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 19 says, for the third time, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." It would be totally foolish for us to think that God's face could shine upon our nation, believing, adjudicating, and supporting some of the things that we support and made sin perfectly normal and acceptable. But we as the church, we're in a different place. We can love our country, we can fight for our country, but the way that we love it and the way we fight for it is by standing for God. That as God's face is shining upon us, our faces would begin to shine differently in and towards and for the world around us. The second part of verse 25, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you," and at the end, "and be gracious to you." Folks, this is so important. I was listening to a couple guys on the radio today, and you know, they're talking about the Old Testament as the people lived according to God's law. They didn't get saved by God's law. They got saved by God's grace. When you get to Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about a whole bunch of people who by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They're all Old Testament folk. They were saved by grace through faith, just like we are. That's why this prayer is that the Lord would be gracious to His people. That we would find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, as John writes in his gospel, "For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And of His fullness we have all received, for grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace." God has no dealings with mankind, but it's a manifestation, it's an evidence. It's a work of His graciousness. It's a work of His favor that can't be earned and it can't be deserved. It's something of which we will never be worthy. But He still yearns to give it. Because again, the basis of the giving of His grace is not the deservedness or the merit of the recipient. It's the goodness and the greatness and the will of the giver to graciously bless His people. And the grace of God precedes every dealing of God with man. In a minute, we'll talk about the peace of God, but grace always comes before peace. There's no peace with God without grace. There's no peace in God without grace. There's no peace from God. And there's no peace amongst God's people unless they are grace-led and grace-inspired and grace-infused in how they understand the working of God in and through the lives of His people. Verse 26 moves to the peace of God. He writes, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, what's the difference between the Lord lifting up His countenance upon His people and making His face to shine upon them? When God makes his face to shine favorably upon his children, it inspires us to know that God seeks his good pleasure in and through our lives. That God loves us, that God cares about us. When he lifts up his countenance upon us, it adds to that that God is with us, watching over us. He's not just looking toward us, he's watching over us. To lift up his eyes means to pay attention, to give direction. I'm glad that God knows what's coming down the pike. And I'm glad to know that because he knows it, he's also in charge of it. David writes in Psalm 32, the Lord speaking through David, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. God isn't just out in glory someplace pressing buttons, moving little pieces around some cosmic chessboard. God is personally, intimately concerned for his people, and not just in the sense of a nation called Israel or an institution called the church or the body of Christ, but every single member, every individual part that comprises the whole. That's why he says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This word peace is shalom. I taught on it a few weeks ago. I won't go into great depth now. But God's peace is more than just an absence of conflict or a cessation of hostility. It's a sense of the wholeness of God's goodness for us and in us. It's really that which makes us completely whole, which makes us sound. Yes, it's peace with God. Yes, it's the peace of God. Yes, it provides that we might live as much as it's within us peaceably with all people. But because of God's gracious regard for man, God wants his people to know his peace, to experience it, a quiet of the soul, what it's like to lay down at night in green pastures, what it is to be led beside the still waters and not the rapids where people drown and sink and get lost. God's not just for us. God's with us. That's what it means that he would lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. The peace of knowing that tomorrow's meetings that aren't necessarily going to be fun or easy or pleasant, that God's gone before me. And the battle belongs to the Lord, and I am his and he is mine. And therefore it's well with my soul, and that's not determined by my circumstances. It's not determined by my emotions. It's determined by the Prince of Peace who dwells in my heart as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the ultimate fruit of this blessing is what we read in verse 27. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This benediction was not to be a mere religious or pious utterance of noble intentions, but a promise of God to a people, in this case to Israel, in our case to the church. And the force and the power and the strength of this promise is to anchor us in the name of the Lord. To be blessed by God is to have his name all over us. That's why we're Christians. We have the name of Christ all over us. It's not because we have to segregate ourselves from Hindus or Muslims or Baha'is or whatever, but that we bear the name of the one in whose image we were created, and the image of the one who has redeemed us, restored our soul, if you will. That we understand that our being, our doing, is to be fully identified and fully propelled by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the promise of God. What a gift to have God's name on us. The last few years, more and more people that I know and love have started dying. Maybe that means I'm getting old, I don't know. It's crazy. And what a difference when I stand at my brother's memorial service, terribly certain, sickeningly certain that he didn't know the Lord. It's not my call. I'm all for the concept. I believe that God is good and could have rescued him. But to the very week of his death, we argued about Jesus Christ, and it was painful. Because as you can imagine, I loved him. And I look out at a room of 500 people just like him. And I preached the love of God to them in the gospel. And I felt like I was in a sepulcher of dead men's bones. And then to do two services for two of my best friends who knew and loved the Lord. Whole different kind of hurt, that ache of saying goodbye and letting go. Overcome by heaven's hope, by the promise that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. That this is temporary. That's forever. What a difference it is when God's name is upon us. And so the end of this blessing is, if Aaron and his sons will bless the Israelites, I'll bless them. It's really God saying, I'm going to bless my blessings. I'm going to up my ante. I'm going to bless those who I want to bless. I'm going to bless those who bless them. And I'm going to bless them because they're blessed people. They're my people. How can you beat that? As we conclude, I just want to raise a couple of issues to drive home what I think is the most important part of this. Three times in verses 24, 25, and 26, we see the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's the Lord of blessing. It's the kinds of blessings that God has bestowed on his people that he wants us to know. Now, I don't know that the threefold repetition of the Lord here proves the Trinity, the triune Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but it sure illustrates it. Because God the Father blesses and keeps his children. Through his Son, he has made his face to shine upon his children and to bring us grace. And the Holy Spirit communicates the whole plan to us because the fruit of his work in our lives is to know that God is with us, that God is in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. You see, if you take anything away from all this, please hear this. I feel like a dad getting ready to lecture my children. Not that I'm any different, I'm preaching to myself. God is all in, all in. He can't be more in loving you and in a desire to bless you beyond your wildest imaginings. Now, before you think, well, that's nice preacher talk, but I'm not exactly blessed. I'm not exactly blessable. Well, pay attention. Because he doesn't just say the Lord, the Lord, the Lord three times. He uses the personal pronoun you six times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now that word you in the Hebrew is a personal pronoun in the singular. It's not use guys. It's not y'alls in Texas talk. It's you personally. This was what God wanted the high priest to speak to his people, to each individual, with the full force and weight of heaven's hope and promise and interest in the well-being of God's people then and tonight. And you know, this is the way that we carry this blessing to the world, one soul at a time. Pastor John gave invitations at all three services this morning to receive Christ. And multiple people came up at each service, but they came one at a time. God made his face to shine upon them one at a time. God gave grace to them one at a time. And when you start to add up all the ones that God chooses to so bless, then when we get to verse 27, he says, I will bless them at the end. Them is a bunch of yous. There is a corporate reality. Jesus has promised to build his church, but each stone, each life, each heart is important to God in how he does that. And again, neither you or I are worthy of it. I mean, it's crazy. When you become a grace case, a child of God by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, an amazing thing happens. I've walked with the Lord since April 21st of 1986. And if you would have asked me then, I was so radically changed. I mean, I went from ice cold, and I don't even know appropriate adjectives that I could share in church, but it was bad, to suddenly born again, on fire. For the first time in my life, 40 years old, I realize there's a reason why I'm here. And I want to live that out. I still do. But a strange thing has happened, because if you would ask me then where I'd be today, I didn't know that I'd be doing this. But I really thought I'd be some kind of a holy Joe by comparison to a holy mess that I was. And the truth is, it's not true. Two things I'm sure of tonight in terms of God's blessing. I'm more convinced than ever that I am so unworthy and so undeserving. I've grown in my understanding of just how complete depravity is and can be. But I've also learned that God's got more grace than all my depravity, that his mercy can reach deeper than the deepest depths of human sin and depravity. You see, God's blessed you, and he wants you to know. He wants you to start to live in light of his blessings and not your weaknesses. He wants you to fix your gaze upon him and get it off of you. And he wants you to experience the blessings. It's not just to be able to say, oh, God loves me and I'm going to heaven and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Listen, the way to heaven is walking in Christ now. It's growing in Christ. It's realizing that all this stuff that's going on that would seem to be potholes and speed bumps and ditches and derailments, that God will find us right there in the middle of it. And he will lift us up, and he will build us up, and he will stir us up, and he'll make us bigger in Christ and better in Christ than we can ever imagine. If you're not aware, if you have no consciousness, if you're not giving thought that you are a blessed child of God and you've put your faith in him, you need to deal with God before you leave here tonight. God, his heart aches that people so blessed would choose to live in such a low and impoverished condition. I wish there was some way I could sell you something or manipulate you or con you, or I would. But I don't have to, because God is God. And if there's conviction in your heart tonight that God's saying, I love you and I want to bless you, open your heart to God. Do business with God. Let God have his way. Let God work in you. Let God clean the house. Let him bless you. Say, Lord, I want to receive what you have. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. All that you need, he has. And all that you need, he's already made yours. Now it's for the believing and the receiving.